Okay. Now, text this evening is the famous Great Commission of our Lord, Matthew 28 and verse 18 to 20. Let me read that again. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now the Lord had risen from the dead, and he has given this fourfold charge to his disciples and therefore to the whole church. Now, you may have heard preachers suggesting that the emphasis on this Great Commission is on the word go. Put the gospel on the go, they say. The rest of the verbs are supporting the going, they say. But the reality is actually quite different. The main verb really is the word translated teach. In verse 19, as in teach all nations, all the rest are participles. The word teach here in verse 19 is not the same as the word translated teaching in verse 20. In verse 20, the word is didasko, which means to instruct or to cause to learn. Here in verse 19, the word is matheteo, which means to make disciples. So what the Lord is doing is giving a charge to the apostles and therefore to the church to make disciples. They are to do so as they go into the world. And as they make disciples, they must baptize them and teach all things unto them that the Lord has taught them. Now, this evening, the Lord helping us, we want to focus on the sacrament of baptism, which is here commanded by the Lord. What is baptism? Question 94 of our shorter catechism. Baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost does signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's. It is obvious that this statement is derived from a number of verses in Scripture. But let's see what our text teaches us about baptism. Let's query it by asking five famous questions. What, why, how, who, and when? First, what is baptism? Our Lord says in our text, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The word translated baptizing, the Greek word baptizo, simply put, means to wash. It does not mean to immerse or to dip, as some suppose. There is another Greek word which means to immerse. That word is bapto. Sounds similar but different. No matter what our Baptist friends may say to us, baptizo is not derived from bapto. The Presbyterian pastor James Wilkinson Dale has written a 5-volume classic work to show that the word baptizo, as used in Judaistic literature, in the Bible, in classic Greek literature, and in patristic writings, they do not mean to dip or to immerse. Through all this research that he has done, these 5 volumes, he shows conclusively and indisputably that whereas bapto means to dip or to put together and to remove from, baptizo is about putting together so as to remain together. Baptizo emphasizes the effect, whereas bapto does not. This is why we say baptizo is basically about washing. And this agrees with the scriptures. Look at, for example, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And we look at verse 4. Here we read, and when they, that is the Jews, when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and tables. What has this got to do with baptism? Well, the word translated wash is baptizo, and the word translated washing is baptismos, from which we get baptism. And notice here what they wash. Well, they wash tables also. The pots and brazen vessels, these are huge pots that they have, and then the tables. You don't normally immerse tables underwater. So you see our translators could not have translated this as immerse. Well, I know one Baptist minister who say, well, the word they translated tables, well, it's not really tables, it is cushion covers, you say. Put cushion covers and we wash them. But that's not what the word means. The word kline, it refers actually to a kind of a low table where the Jews in those days would lie down to have their meals. It's quite a big thing, right? And certainly it's no reference to cushion covers or anything like that. You see, it's not about immersion. It is about washing. It is about ceremonial washing, which can be done by sprinkling or by pouring at the most. So, when our Lord says in our text, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, is clearly referring to ceremonial washing, which can be accomplished by pouring or sprinkling. Indeed, we can prove that the method that is used by the apostles for baptism is almost certainly either pouring or sprinkling, not immersion. But that we have to leave for another message. Now for now, we see that it is washing with water, essentially. That's what baptism is. And since it's a ceremonial, or more precisely, sacramental washing, it must signify and seal some spiritual realities. What does it signify and seal? Or in other words, why do we baptize? Well, our text does not tell us why the church should baptize. But it does give us a hint. For the Lord indicates that baptism must be attendant to making disciples. He suggests that those who become disciples must be baptized. Why? Not that anyone can be saved by baptism, since we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So baptism must be a means to signify and rectify or seal our union with Christ. Our catechism used the word engrafting into Christ as an allusion to the metaphor of the olive tree in Romans 11. Now the olive tree in Romans 11 is clearly a metaphor of the church visible. Why do we say it's a metaphor of the church visible and not the church invisible? Well, because you can be cut off from it. Look at Romans 11. Paul says in Romans 11 and verse 22, he says that, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. You see, the olive tree is of the church invisible, it's impossible to cut off. So this tree must refer to the church visible. All who become disciples of Christ are engrafted unto that olive tree. And all who are born to members of the tree, obviously are olive shoots on the tree. You become part of the tree. And therefore, all who are converted, are born in a family of the converted, are to be baptized to mark the fact that they are in union with Christ, to signify and seal their union with Christ, or their engrafting into Christ. But now baptism, as we saw, is also a means of grace. The sacrament, a sacrament is a means of grace, and so baptism is a means of grace. So we know that it is also an instrument by which we may receive the benefits of our being in Christ. Again, this agrees with the clear teaching of Scripture. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Is Paul referring to spirit baptism or to water baptism? Well, probably he's referring to both, because there is a close connection between the two. See, the Galatians would probably have understood Paul as referring to water baptism, for it is a very visible sacrament that all new members of the church would receive. So Paul is telling them that their baptism has a spiritual meaning. They have put on Christ. So what is the meaning? Elsewhere, Paul says in Romans 6, 4, if you look at that, Romans 6, verse 4, he says, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life." Our catechism reflects this verity by saying that baptism signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's. What are these benefits that enables us to walk in newness of life? Well, very broadly, is cleansing from sin. In this regard, it is instructive to note that the water used in baptism signifies two things. Or rather, one thing with two aspects, namely the cleansing virtue of the blood of Christ and of the Spirit of Christ. So we can say that the water actually signify both the blood of Christ and signify the Spirit of Christ. This is why Paul refers to regeneration as the washing of regeneration. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is regeneration. This is in Titus 3:5. So the blood of Christ cleanses us meritoriously. It is because of the blood of Christ that we are justified, whereas the Spirit of Christ cleanses efficaciously. By the former, the blood of Christ, our guilt of sin, is at once taken away in justification. By the latter, the Spirit of Christ, the blot and stain of our sin, is removed in regeneration, and then gradually in sanctification. So you see, baptism not signifies and seals these things, and also is a means, an instrument to apply these things. And moreover, baptism signifies and seals our engagement to be the Lord's, because by it we also testify that we belong to the Lord, that he has redeemed us. And so by our baptism also we testify our resolve to walk in newness of life. But let us take note that the efficacy of baptism is not tied to the moment of the application of water. That would be baptismal regeneration. We do not believe that. Neither do we say that only those who are baptized will be saved. But there will be those who cannot be baptized. They may be convicted, converted, justified, regenerated, and they die. They're not baptized. Or elect infants die in infancy. They're not baptized. But what we do learn, insofar as the scripture emphasizes on baptism as a regular means, that for in general and normally all who are believers must be baptized. And it may happen before the conviction and conversion and justification or after. It becomes efficacious at a point of faith, that when by faith we receive these things, or when we reflect on these things by faith. So that's why we baptize. It is a sign and seal, and also an instrument of application of the benefits of the covenant of grace purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the third question we ask is, how to baptize? Well, the Lord says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, we have already seen that the word baptizo does not mean to immerse or to dip. Neither does it imply dipping or immersion. It does not rule out dipping or immersion. Because you can wash, actually. You can wash by dipping it or immersing. But it does make it unlikely that the mode that is given by our Lord is that of immersing or dipping. We are not immersed in the Holy Spirit. Rather, the Holy Spirit baptizes us by washing us. Washing or regeneration. We are not dipped into the Holy Spirit and then removed from the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is poured upon us and remains in us. So sprinkling or pouring has been declared to be the preferred mode in our confessional standard. Now we'll say more about this in another message. But for now, let us note how the Lord Jesus teaches us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Note how it is not names, not in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, but in the name. There is only one God, though there are three persons in the Godhead. So we do not think it is meaningful, and it may in fact be wrong to baptize by dipping three times or by sprinkling three times. But baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is essential for baptism to be valid. So the Reformed Church will generally not accept as valid any baptism that is not made according to this Trinitarian formula. It is not that the words are magical, but rather that since the Lord Jesus has given the formula in commandment, to do otherwise, whether for convenience or due to unbelief of the Trinity, would be disobedience. Now, churches such as those which call themselves apostolic prefer to baptize only in the name of Jesus, because they say that all the instances of baptism recorded in the book of Acts has baptism in the name of Jesus. Well, it's true that Peter told the crowd, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:38. It's true that we are told in Acts 8:16 that the Samaritans were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's also true that the Gentiles were said to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 10:48. So too were the disciples of John. Acts 19:5. But all these instances must be read in the context of the Lord's command. Since the Lord has given a rather clear command, we must understand all the historical records as simply given in shorthand. In other words, the actual baptism could probably have been made in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, although spoken of as baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ, or baptizing in a mode that Jesus Christ prescribed. Whatever the case may be, we know that the Jesus of the Bible is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Therefore, churches that claim to baptize only in the name of the Lord Jesus but do not believe in the Trinity are baptizing not in the name of Jesus of the Bible, but in the name of an idol that they have created using the word in unbelief. Such baptism cannot be counted as valid. So that's how we are to baptize. But fourthly, who are to be baptized? Well, it's remarkable that the Lord Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." Remember that the word translated teach is the word matetio, which means make disciples. This suggests that those who are baptized are disciples, and their status as disciples is ratified in baptism. Now, it's interesting to note that the Lord does not say that only those who truly believe are to be baptized. He says that disciples are to be baptized. Now, amongst his disciples, there will be true believers, but there will also be those who are not truly believers. In John chapter 6, in the midst of a controversy surrounding our Lord's instruction about eating and drinking his flesh and his blood, we are told from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now the word translated disciples is matetes. This is clearly related to the word translated teach, which is matetio, make disciples. So we know that there are disciples who are not true believers. Simon Magus is a famous example. And this is one of the reasons why the Presbyterian Church does not believe in believers' baptism. Rather, we interview the candidates to see if they have a credible profession of faith according to the collective judgment of the elders, and if they are deemed to have a credible profession of faith, then they are baptized. So if you ask the question, who do we baptize? Well, we do not baptize believers because we cannot read anyone's heart. We can only baptize credible professors of faith, those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and are walking in the way of the Lord and testify that they love the Lord and are obedient to his word. Of course, in the case of infants and children, there is no way of ascertaining if they are credible professors of faith. And so they are baptized on the basis of the fact that they are members of the covenant, children of those who confess faith in the Lord. But we have to leave that to another message. For now, we must ask, when? When should we baptize? Now, it's clear that if we baptize infants, we should baptize as soon as we can. There's no indication that we should baptize on the eighth day. There's no need for that. The eighth is actually, it is symbolic, referring to a new era. Eight, seven complete, and then one, the new day. So we ought to baptize infants as soon as possible if we are baptizing them as infants. But what about adults? Well, it's clear from the Lord's instruction that firstly, we do not need to wait until we are sure they are truly converted. Secondly, we do not need to wait until they are thoroughly instructed before we baptize disciples. After all, the Lord Jesus places teaching, all that he commands, after baptism. Thus, while the church may prescribe lessons for disciples, attendance at the class is not a biblical prerequisite for baptism. It is good, I believe, for baptismal candidates to attend classes so that they may understand what they believe, especially in this day of great confusion. But the church does not need to wait for full instruction if a professing believer requests baptism. And the church knows that that is a credible professor of faith. Here then is the theology and practice of baptism in brief. We saw our Lord's Great Commission and other related texts. The what, why, how, who, and when of baptism. Much of what is covered is summarized in our shorter catechism, question 94. What is baptism? And once again, the answer, baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost does signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's. What should we do to these things? Well, let me, as we conclude, address four groups of people gathered here tonight. First, if you are not a Christian, then you must remember that baptism will not save you. You are a sinner in God's eyes, and the payment for sin is eternal death. You must be born again. You must repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly for your salvation. Salvation is entirely by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Therefore, turn away from your sin. Turn your eyes unto the Lord Jesus to seek salvation from Him. He alone is able. And He alone is willing to save all who truly turn unto Him. Now is the day of salvation. The Lord has promised to meet with anyone who come unto Him today in repentance and faith. Doesn't promise tomorrow. Nowhere in the scripture does He promise that tomorrow you come to Him, He will save you. But the promise is today. Now, today is the day of salvation. But secondly, I'll address you who profess to believe in Christ but have not been baptized. If you are in this situation, may I urge you to seek baptism as soon as possible. Baptism is the means of grace commanded of the Lord. Baptism is the God-appointed means to signify and seal your engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and your engagement to be the Lord's. Seek baptism in a true church which seeks to be obedient to Christ. But thirdly, I would like to address you who are baptized or have been baptized as adults, or if you are baptized as infants and you have already made confession of your faith. May I urge you, if you are in this situation, to look back to your baptism, to thank God for it, to thank God for Christ who washed you by His blood and by His Spirit, and also to pray for a more powerful work of the Spirit in your heart, so that you may die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Have you lost confidence in your salvation? Remember, you belong to the Lord. You bear the sign and seal of the covenant. You bear that mark of the Lord, that badge that marks you out as belonging to Him. Have you backslidden? Remember, you belong to Him. Turn to Him. There is cleansing and forgiveness in Him. Your baptism is a seal that He will forgive you. Doubt not that He has forgiven you and will forgive you. Do not tempt the Lord by walking in your own ways and continuing in sin. You belong to the Lord. Now, fourthly, I'd like to address you if you are a covenant child and you have not made confession of faith. You may be very young and you're just beginning to understand the sermon. Or you may be older and for some reason you have not made confession of faith. Or may I urge you to recognize that unless you truly believe in the Lord, your baptism will amount to nothing for you. In fact, your baptism stands you in worse state than one who does not, who has not been baptized. If you do not believe in Him and walk in His ways, you have tremendous privilege of being brought up in a covenant home, of receiving great benefits that no one else outside the church have received. You have heard the word of God preached. You have had your parents and the church pray for you. You have had privileges beyond what Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, or anyone outside the church have had. Will you not turn to the Lord? Do you not believe that you belong to the Lord? And if you do, will you not speedily come to make confession of your faith in the Lord? Our Lord is a compassionate Savior. He understands all your trials, all your difficulties, all your fears, all your doubts. But go to Him. Go to Him with your fears. Go to Him when you feel yourself that you are not strong in your faith. And when you think that you are not good enough, remember, it's not about whether you're good enough. It's about Him. If He has graciously given you that mark, the sign and seal of the covenant, will you not turn away from yourself and turn to Him and acknowledge who He is, that you may also enjoy salvation so rich and free, and the benefits of salvation so rich and free in Him, as your parents have enjoyed and as your parents have longed for you to enjoy? Walk, brethren, walk, children, gratefully before the Lord with thanksgiving for all the benefits that He has bestowed upon you. Remember what baptism is. It's a sacrament wherein the washing of water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost does signify and seal your engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace. No one else in the world have this privilege, but you have. And it signifies and seals also your engagement with the Lord. As you have that great privilege, respond with gratitude, with love, testifying that you do indeed love Him as He has demonstrated His love and care for you. Amen. Let us pray.